And the people of God said, Amen. Asa, the third king of the separate kingdom of Judah, came to the throne at a very dark and a difficult time in the history of the nation. In fact, idolatry, which sadly Solomon, one of the wisest kings in all of the Bible, his great-grandfather, had tolerated. He knew it was there, but he wouldn't deal with it. He let it sit. He was more interested in his reign as king and his building of the temple and his own house and the marriages to some 700 wives alone, never mind concubines. And he allowed idolatry just to fester like a cancer in the land. He refused to suppress the images that were being raised up. He refused to break down the altars to false gods, even though he worshipped the true and the living God. He allowed idolatry to take a grip upon the nation. And now, as Asa came to power, he realized that Solomon's legacy was rampant throughout the nation. And Asa made it his business to bring reform to the city of Jerusalem, to the nation of Judah, realizing what happened to Israel, the northern kingdom, and how they had gone into idolatry. There was no more teaching priests there. There was no more law in that nation. And that nation was eventually taken into captivity by the Assyrians, and prophet after prophet had told them, warned them. They didn't repent. God had left, forsaken them. And then he handed them over to a foreign power, and they were brought into captivity for hundreds, if not thousands of years. And then Asa was over the northern or the southern kingdom, and he saw what happened to his brother Israel and to the 10 tribe nation in the northern kingdom. And the prophet said to Asa, you be careful, you be warned, deal with idolatry, set the land aright before God, walk before God and rely on him, and the Lord will bless the labor of your hand. But if you fail, then the Lord will leave you, just as he did the northern kingdom, and he will leave the southern kingdom. And we know through the prophecy of Jeremiah and the study of the minor prophets that we have already done, that Judah was eventually, sadly, brought into captivity to Babylon under Nebuchadnezzar, and for 70 years until the exodus under Zerubbabel and Ezra and Nehemiah brought those people back to the promised land and to Jerusalem. Under God, Asa revived and established true religion in the land, the worship of Jehovah God, the true and the living God. He broke down every altar, all the idols. We read that in chapter 14. And if you read from verse 1, from his actual reign, you'll discover that he was an individual that had a heart for reform, an individual who had a desire to please God and do what's right in the sight of the Lord. In fact, he commanded the people to turn from idols to serve the living and the true God. If you look with me at chapter 14, for instance, and look at verses 3 and 4. For he took away the altars of the strange gods and the high places, and break down the images and cut down the groves. Remember, Solomon allowed these things to fester. And he commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers and to do the law and the commandment. And he took away out of all the cities of Jerusalem the high places and the images, and the kingdom was quiet before him. In other words, God gave him rest. God gave him freedom from war. God gave him peace in his day and generation. Now, we know that he was of high and holy character. In verse 2 of chapter 14, you'll read it yourself, it says he did that which was good and that which was right in the sight of the Lord. He aimed at pleasing God. He aimed at keeping his life right before Almighty God. His name, very interestingly, Asa, his name means healer. It means physician. And we know that spiritually, that was the case. We don't know why his father called him healer. We don't know why his father called him physician. Perhaps there is something there that we haven't seen, or we are now suggesting, and it is true, that his father saw in this young man, a young man that God would raise up, a young man that his father and mother would pray over and pray for, that he would be a healer of the nation, that he would be a physician as far as ridding the people of the sickness of idolatry and seeing them returned to spiritual health in the worship of God. And there's no doubt whatsoever whether his parents meant that or not. Or maybe he was a sickly child. Or maybe his mother was a sickly woman, we don't know. But his name was given Asa, which literally means healer or physician. And there's no doubt he lived up to that name, whether they meant that for good or not, in his parents that is. And he healed the hurt of the people of God, and he certainly tended to the harm that idolatry had inflicted on the people of God and the nation. However, his life was not without its trials. We know that even in the end of his life, he sadly turned away from the Lord to physicians of no value. He didn't live up to his name. He didn't see the Lord as the great physician. Sadly, when he was diseased, he turned to the physicians of no help, and they were just vain exercises, and he did not rely on the Lord. He had his ups and downs. One of them is recorded for us. We read it. He had some 580,000 fighting men, an army. And yet the Ethiopians came against him. Zerah, that Ethiopian king. No doubt there was a confederacy as well along with them. But scripture tells us that 1 million foot soldiers came against him with some 300 chariots of iron. And he only had some 580,000 fighting men. And that battle was set in the valley, and they sought then to set man against man, king against king. And there's no doubt Asa realized he was outnumbered at least 2-1. And he realized that the strength of the Ethiopian army and his own army of fighting men, he had no help from Israel, his brother, the northern kingdom. They left him alone in this battle. And he had to look to the Lord. And I want to tell you something. He was not deterred from facing the foe. Even though he was outnumbered, even though he was a minority, even though he was outnumbered 2-1, and he knew that they had chariots of iron and they were coming against him, he relied on the Lord his God. It is remarkable in chapter 14, verses 11 and 12, the prayer of Asa during that time, and how prayer wrought the victory for him. He relied on the Lord. He said, "It's nothing with thee to help with many, even if we had 2 million. Even if we only had 300 like Gideon, it's nothing with the Lord to help with many. Whether we have a big army or a small army, it's nothing to the Lord to help by many or few. Therefore, help us, O Lord." And the Lord stepped in and the Lord gave help. And that's a prayer we should all pray in all of our trials and all of our troubles. Help, Lord. Isn't that what the psalmist prayed in Psalm 12 when the godly man and woman failed? And the faithful ceased among the children of men. When godly men and women were taken away, he cried, "Help, Lord. We need help, because these are people of influence. They're not people in government. They're not people in high office. These are individuals in the church. And society is the poorer. And churches are the poorer. And the assembly of the people of God are the poorer for the passing of such individuals. And there are few to take their place in the prayer meetings, in the Lord's work. Help, Lord." That's what he prayed. Help. And he wasn't afraid to do it. Before he went to battle, he sought the Lord. Before he engaged the enemy or dealt with his problems, he brought it to the Lord. And he cried, "Lord, it's nothing to thee to help. Help us, Lord." And God answered. And he destroyed that army of Ethiopians. 1 million of them. 300 chariots as well. And he destroyed them in the cities around that obviously aided and abetted Zerah. Asa took over those cities and they became part of his kingdom. But after the victory, Asa returned to Jerusalem. And you'd imagine that when he returned, he would return to praise and all the thanksgiving of the people. But he didn't. He returned and a single man met him. He was called Azariah. And that name Azariah is an interesting name because it means helped of Jehovah. Helped of Jehovah. The help of the Lord. And you'd imagine he had already got the help. He doesn't need any more help. And God sends a man, a prophet to him called Azariah, which means helped of the Lord. And he needed more help, but he didn't know it. He needed more grace and he wasn't aware of it. And God sent him a man, a prophet, and he came with a message to Asa. And he said to Asa that you are to keep going on with God. You're not to rest. You're not to sit back. You remember what happened to your brother in the northern kingdom, and look at them. And they fought many battles, and I gave them many victories. Now you look at them. You look at them and you'll discover that they have no teaching priest, but ye have. They have no law. They don't abide by the laws of God. They have no open book to read to the people, and no one to expound or teach the law. And they're without law, and they're without a king to guide them to God. But Asa, you're my man for the moment. And I want you now to be strong. I want you to seek the Lord and to be found of you. I want you to stay by your God. I want you to go on with your God. And I don't want you to stop doing what you're doing. And I've been sent by God with a message for you. And what a word that is. It's a word of instruction. And it's a word of encouragement. The Lord is with thee as long as you're with Him. And if you seek Him, you'll find Him. But if you don't, He'll leave you. That's exactly what the word came to him. You'd imagine the Lord says, well done, Asa, you relied on me. What a victory. No, God saw the danger. Here's a man just like his northern brother, Israel, Ephraim, Samaria. You're in danger of going the same way if you don't carry out and follow through on these reforms. If you sit back and think that I'll just fight all your battles and everything will be peace and quiet and you have nothing else to do and the people can do as they like, you'll discover, like Israel, your brother, that your kingdom will come to an end and I no longer be with you. And what a warning. But it's a word of encouragement. For look what it says. Be ye strong, therefore, verse 7. And let not your hands be weak. Your work shall be rewarded. And this afternoon I want you to take that word home today. It's a text God has given me for you today. It's a word from heaven and from the heart of God. And if you're living near to the heart of God today, here's His voice, you'll hear it. Here's a word from heaven, you'll get it. If you're living near to the heart of God. Be ye strong, therefore. Let not your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded. Taking the text, bringing the burden of my message to you, I want you to consider, first of all, there's an exhortation to challenge here. There's an exhortation to challenge. Be ye strong, therefore. The word therefore means in the light of what I just said to you. Your brother, he enjoyed greater blessings than you did. I was with Israel. I blessed them. I was good to them. I was among them. I provided for all their needs. I fought their battles. I blessed them. I protected them. I provided for them. I looked after. I cared for them. They forsook me. They left me. They abandoned me. They gave themselves, like Jeroboam the first and Jeroboam the second, to idolatry. And they forsook the living God. And I abandoned them and left them to their enemy. Now, Asa, be ye strong. And don't let your hands be weak in this reformation that you're involved in. This work that I've given you to do. Your work will be rewarded only if you're strong. And you don't let your hands be weakened. Now, I want to tell you, this was an excellent word from God to Asa, His faithful servant. Because it was suited to his need. You and I coming would not have brought a word like this. We would never have given him a prophecy like this. I think if we brought all our professors together in Christendom and we formulated a statement to give to Asa returning from the battle against Zerah and the Ethiopians, we wouldn't have written it like this. But God knew his heart. And he knew exactly the dangers that he would face that Asa didn't even know, or the people didn't know neither. That's an excellent word from God because it's suited to the very need of its heart. It's a right word from God, from God's heart to yours today. Be ye strong, therefore. There's a caution in this exhortation from God, isn't there? It's interesting to note that the word from God came to a man that was going on with God. He was going on with the Lord. He was strong. His hands were not weakened. And his work was being rewarded. Why would God tell a man going on with God to be strong when he's already strong? I want to tell you why. Because the northern kingdom did the same. And they weakened their hands. And there's danger, Asa, that you will not rely on me. And that was proven in the life of Asa, in the latter part of his life, when he was diseased. He sought not the Lord God of his fathers. He did not look to the God of Israel. And he looked to physicians of no value to better his case and to heal him. And they didn't. And he died of a wretched disease. And his last days were spent in backsliding. And that had a tremendous impact upon the nation when a godly king forsook the Lord. And the Lord could see it coming. And he warned this man, you're going on with God. I tell you, Asa, keep going on with God. That's what he's saying. There's a caution in this exhortation. I want to tell you something. Here's a man, and he's already living right. Chapter 14, 2, we read that. He did that which was right. And that which was good in the sight of the Lord. He broke down the altars. He destroyed the images. He fought against the enemy. He got a great victory. The Lord was with him. And God gives him a word. Do you know why? Because he's most vulnerable when he's in blessing. And I don't want to dampen enthusiasm. And I don't want to kill any joy and blessing. I don't. And I don't want to dishearten anyone who's on the mountaintop with God. But I want to tell you something. When God is blessing, the devil will blast. That's a fact. That's something I learned as a young believer, as a young Christian. When the Lord begins to move, the devil comes. The devil will leave us alone if we sit inside the four walls of this church. Did you know that? Do you want the devil to get off your back? Don't be doing any outreach in the town. Don't go after boys and girls for our Sunday school as you're doing. Don't go out to get new children to the Mustard Seed Children's Meeting on a Tuesday night. Don't go out to the estates and the developments around this church to reach young people on a Friday night. And don't reach people in our family services. Let's sit in our holy huddle. Let's just maintain the status quo. And so long as we don't lose too many, we might gain one or two, we'll be all right. So long as we can see a face if a visitor comes in and they don't see the empty spaces. The devil will leave us alone. We press the battle to the gate. We get out to the prayer meetings and pray. We meet regular for worship and we evangelize and we seek to build up God's people and pastor the flock. You can be guaranteed the devil will come against you and he'll come against this church. And there's a caution in this exhortation to challenge this man. And the caution is this: you beware, for the devil will come. And it's impossible, impossible, but offenses will come. Christ said that in Luke 17. I read it, meditated on the other day in the daily readings through McShane. It's impossible, but offenses must come. See, we can't avoid it. Once we reach out beyond the four walls of this church and we set our hand to the gospel plow in any way, shape or form, you can expect the devil to attack. Now, I don't need to tell you that he's doing that already. I don't need to tell you that the devil has set his seat outside the doors and windows of this church and every other evangelical church faithful to the blood and the book. And the devil's aim is to bring disunity, to set brother against brother, to set sister against sister, to set church members against church members, to cause division, to discourage hearts, to send trouble. One blow after another, one knock after another, you begin to lose heart and you stop working for God. Stop doing for the Lord. I want to tell you something. We often think we need a word from the Lord when we're in trouble, and we do. Or when we're at wit's end corner, I want to tell you we really do. But sometimes we're on the mountaintop, We're in victory, and God has been blessing, and He has been blessing in this congregation. And if you heard the annual report and the spiritual report alongside it, you will realize how much God has been blessing in this congregation. I want to tell you, the devil will come, and we need to be careful. We need to be strong in the Lord, filled with the Spirit every day. Don't let the guard down. That's what Asa was told. I want to tell you, quite often after a time of blessing, there comes blasting. That's the moment when the devil will attack. I want to tell you, the Lord is with you, Asa. When you're with Him, then if you seek Him, He'll be found of you. But if you forsake Him, He will forsake you. Be ye strong, therefore, because the Lord is with you, and He'll hear your prayers. Be ye strong, therefore. There's a danger that you'll let your hands be weak, that you'll let things slip, that you'll not go on with God the way you should, and you'll lose heart. Keep on that righteous path. You don't deviate from following Christ. Keep your eyes upon the Lord. There's not only a caution here in this exhortation, but I want you to notice there's a contrast in this exhortation from God. You notice there in chapter 15, verses 3 to 6, that's the northern kingdom. This is the contrast. I've already elaborated on it. I'll not labor the point. But it is a sub-point. It has to be a sub-point under that main thought. That there is a contrast here, and he contrasts the northern kingdom, what happened to them, with the southern kingdom, and where they were and where they are. And northern kingdom was there as well, and they have fallen. They have fallen. Can I say something to you? And I speak to my own heart in this pulpit. There has been better preachers, evangelists, teachers of the Word of God than I am. And they're not in the pulpit today. And they've made shipwreck. And they're living backslidden lives, and their lives are filled with immorality. And you would not have believed that that man would have fallen so far. You wouldn't have believed it. He preached the gospel. He pointed souls to the Lord. He pastored people about their problems. And look at him. Friends, listen to me. I could name them from this pulpit right now. And they're nowhere with God. And they're in the world. Some of them may have preached in this pulpit or in the wooden hut, if you excuse me calling it that. And I'm sure you know some of them. And there are others as well. And why are we better than them? I'm not. They were streets ahead of me. And every gift and talent. And there's a warning. There's a contrast here. God says, look. Look at how the devil got to others. You think he couldn't get to you? Of course he could. Now you be on your guard. And you be strong. And you be careful. There's not only a caution here and a contrast here, but I want to tell you something else here in this exhortation to challenge. There's good counsel, isn't there? In this exhortation from God, there's counsel. Be ye strong, therefore. Now, I know that I'm not going to get to my other 2 points. And I apologize if you wanted to hear this sermon complete today. I'll not get to my other. I'll have to carry them over, God willing, to next Lord's Day morning. And I'll preach those other 2 points. But I'll finish here on this first thought. There's not only a caution in this exhortation. There's not only a contrast, but there's counsel. Be ye strong. Now, I want you to think of that word. Now, in the English, you have your idea what it means to be strong. But we're working from Hebrew here, and I'm not trying to be smart, and you know full well. I'll murder the English language, never mind master the Hebrew language. But getting help, as we can now in these days, from those who know the language, the word is very interesting. It literally means to fasten upon. You know what it's like. I'd even go as far as to say to you that whenever a snake bites its prey, sometimes it leaves it for the venom to go through its body. There's other times it will never let it go. Never let it go. I know people who train dogs, and they're training their dogs, and they train the dog by throwing, and the dog fetches. And there's a lot of dogs don't fetch. And they do throw the stick or the ball. And a lot of dogs don't fetch, and the owners have to go after it themselves. And there's other dogs who'll bring the stick or the ball back and set it down on command. But there's a couple of dogs that I have seen recently, and I threw things that brought it back. But could I get it out of its mouth? I mean, I tugged and nearly pulled the teeth out of the dog. Nearly shook the dog to death. You physically lift the dog off its feet. Now, if you're a dog lover, an animal lover, I'm sorry, I didn't really mean that. The dog was okay. It was definitely not injured. It was the cat that it fell on that was injured. Now, I'm really jesting. But you know, it's fastened upon. That's what it means. Not to let go. Someone said to me, in fact, George, you might remember this in Bible college. A man preached a sermon in his opening remarks. I always remember it. He's his opening remarks. He says, in college, preaching to the students, he says, has anybody here ever caught a monkey? He burst out laughing. Have you? Of course we hadn't. So he told us how you catch a monkey. And years ago, what they did was they dug out the inside of a coconut. Just a little small hole. Just enough for a monkey to get its hand through. And they put a stone inside the coconut. And the monkey lifted the coconut and they tied the coconut to a tree, the other end of it. They put another little hole through and they tied a rope to the tree. And the monkey came down. It shook the coconut. And what it did was this. It wanted what was inside. It didn't know it was only a stone. And it put its hand in and it gripped. And it would never let go of that stone. So its hand couldn't get out of the coconut. And when those who came and they were going to eat it, hopefully you'll not get that for your lunch today, they just lifted the monkey or else they killed it on the spot because it would not let go. Once it fastened onto that prize, it would never let go, which means it could never get its hand out of the coconut. Its hand then was a fist. If it had let go, it would have been released, but it didn't, and it held tight. And that's how they caught a monkey years ago. I don't think that's how they catch them now, a net or a tranquilizing gun. But that's how they caught them. And the monkey, if it had the sense, it should have let go. But it held fast. Well, I want to tell you something. That's what that word strong means. Hold fast. Hold fast doctrinally. We must not let go of the doctrinal standard of this church and many other evangelical churches. We must hold fast morally in a day of decadence, a day of depravity, a day whenever people are forsaking morals. We must hold fast doctrinally. We must hold fast morally. And there's no doubt whatsoever you and I need to hold fast spiritually. That is our walk with God. This is a personal thing. Be ye strong, Issa. That is, fasten your faith and your eyes on me and don't let go. Put your hand, seize, grip fast the work of God, the plough of service, and don't let it go. Keep going on with God. Keep fast. Hold fast. Be brave. That's what it means as well, to be strong. It means to be brave and courageous. Not only hold on to your God, but be strong. In other words, be brave. Don't be afraid of your problems. Deal with them. Look them in the face. And with faith in God, you'll overcome. That's what it means. It means to prevail and conquer. Because you're holding fast and you're courageous with your eyes upon the Lord. And then that word strong means to overcome, to prevail over your weaknesses and over your problems and your difficulties. And then it has a personal application when you look at it in the Bible. We haven't had time to do an exegete on that word strong in your Bible. But it simply means this. It means to strengthen or encourage yourself. Speak to your heart today. And encourage yourself. Tell your soul what the Lord has done for you. Tell your soul what the Bible says, the promises of God for you. Don't let the devil tell you the bad things. Let God's word speak to your heart. And then take it like David at Ziklag when he lost everything. And he got the promise from God. And he encouraged himself in the Lord. So let me summarize. Be ye strong, therefore, literally means to whatever happens in your life, don't lose your grip on the things of God. Keep going on, going on. That's what it means. Don't let go of the ropes of prayer. Don't stop reading your Bible, no matter how you feel. Don't let attendance at the meeting slip. Don't lose your grip on the promises God has given you. And don't let go of the plough of service that Christ has called you to. Hold fast. Then strengthen and encourage yourself in the Lord your God and all that he has done for you in Christ, and all that he means to you, and all that he is. And then keep looking to Christ, the author and finisher of your faith, and be strong and courageous for truth. Now, such a word from God made the difference in the life of King Asa, and greatly challenged him in his walk with God. Be ye strong, therefore. Let not your hands be weak. Your work shall be rewarded. We look at those other 2 points next Lord's Day morning, God willing. Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy presence. We thank thee for thy good word to our hearts. And as we come again to the text, we haven't exhausted it yet. We pray, Lord, you will continue to speak. We have another week, if it pleaseth thee, to meditate, to think about, to read on in advance, to even look at commentaries even among the congregation so they're better prepared for preaching. And I pray, Lord, you will be pleased to bless this word today. And if it pleases thee to spur us and bring us back again next Lord's Day, that, Lord, we look at these 2 other points and be encouraged in the things of God. Now part us in thy fear and with thy favour. Watch over us as we make our way home. We pray for safety. Pray you'll bring us back again, O God, this evening. You'll encourage us in the things of God, for we ask these things in the Saviour's precious and most worthy name. Amen.